Pastor, I think I am going to use your notes. They're a little bigger than my version here. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 28. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. I'm going to repeat that again this morning. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Father, we are so grateful for your word and the hope that it brings us. And in these next moments, I pray that you would help us to grasp the truth, that your spirit would challenge us, and that you would lead us to prayer this morning in a way that would advance your kingdom, would change our lives, and would speak to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And please be seated.
Serious gardeners have many months ago started planning their growing season. When I used to garden, you used to start December-ish and begin to plan what you're going to grow, begin actually at the end of the previous growing season, clearing the garden out, making sure the soil is what it should be, getting everything ready for planting, and then they begin to dream of the produce that they will enjoy. There are few things that are more rewarding than putting in all that effort that's necessary for a garden and then one day walking out to find the first fruits and vegetables available to you. Usually that first harvest is really small, but that's okay. You enjoy it because that first harvest indicates that there's more to come. You've done something right. The plants are healthy. They've germinated. The plants have germinated. They have flowered in some way. The bees have come through and done their wonderful job of taking all of the chemicals and the genes that are in that plant and exchanging it with the other plants in your garden. And all of a sudden, you have fruit. And it's a beautiful, pride-filled moment, not in an arrogant way, but in a, man, look what has happened. The effort was worth that, and we've put it in, and here we have some fruit. In the first few verses that Paul read this morning, the Apostle Paul uses this wonderful image, an agricultural image, to help us grasp what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. In the middle of this lengthy passage on resurrection, there's a picture of what happened on the first Easter Sunday. He's trying to help us to come to terms with an early harvest. Jesus had an untimely resurrection. We don't comprehend this. We comprehend untimely deaths, but we do not comprehend untimely resurrection. And this is exactly what happened. Here's an untimely resurrection. What are we supposed to do with this? How will Christ's resurrection, how will that life affect our lives who belong to Jesus? We need to be reminded of the resurrection and its implications for our daily lives. So we're going to pause on this Resurrection Sunday to consider living with the resurrection in mind. In order to do that, we have to consider the certainty of the resurrection to begin with. The certainty of the resurrection. Paul, thank you for repeating that first line. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. What does that mean? It's certain. It's not a joke. It's not something we're debating. He has risen. It has already happened. For some reason, there was something going on in Paul's first readers, and it's likely that they were disrupted by all kinds of opinions that were happening about what the resurrection meant. When did it actually happen? What does it mean for our present and future lives? What does it mean for those who've already died? And Paul wants his readers to be certain that Christ was raised from the dead, and he wants them to know this is impactful for your daily life and for your future. And the first thing that Paul notes is that Christ's resurrection defies expectations. This is one of the issues that they're facing in Corinth. Among the Jews of his day, there was a strong belief in future resurrection. Most Jews believed that. That on the final day of human history, when Messiah returns and arrives to set the world in its proper order, the faithful will be raised from the dead. They had a framework for a future resurrection, but they had no framework theologically for a present resurrection. And when you realize that, the Gospels seem a little bit different, don't they? What do you do in Luke 17 when Jesus stops a funeral procession of a mother with a young man, her only source of income, her son? He stops the funeral procession. Basically, he would have been laid on a 2x12. He stops that group of people carrying the 2x12. He looks at the weeping mother, and he looks at the young man, and he says, "Get up." And he starts to live again. They had no comprehension of that. How does this even happen? We believe in a future resurrection at the end of time, but here's a guy who raises the dead when? Now. Oh, my word. Then it's getting close to Jesus' own time, and his friend Lazarus dies. And he shows up there, and he does what? He calls him out of the grave. They have a context for a future resurrection. That was in their theology, but they did not have a concept of resurrection that could happen today. And when Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb in his grave clothes, that had to be a real shocker to them. This is a little bit different than we were anticipating. This is not the final day. This is today. This guy is raising people from the dead now. So there was this change of expectation. He defies expectations. And then when he begins to proclaim and prophesy that he is going to be raised from the dead, early in the Gospel of John, tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. Well, he wasn't talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his own body. He was prophesying that he would be raised from the dead. And they're like, well, what is he even talking about? Because there is what? A resurrection from the dead in their future, but they couldn't see anything that would be untimely, that would defy expectations. So he's raised before everyone else. He's raised before the end. They had no answer for that. It's outside of their concept. What do you do when a self-proclaimed Messiah figure, like 100 others, proclaims himself to be powerful and the King of Kings, shows up, dies a criminal's death, and then on the third day, shows up again? Now what do? We have another resurrection on our hands in a completely different way. He's back to life right in the middle of our daily lives. No doubt this was causing a stir in Corinth as well. So Paul has to offer an answer to a resurrection that defies expectation, that upsets a long-standing set of beliefs. Oh yeah, there'll be a resurrection. It's out there somewhere. And he's like, wait a minute, it's already underway. Things have changed. With Christ raised, the point is that there's more to come. That is the whole point of this. There's more to come. Paul uses this long-held practice of offering first fruits of a field or a fruit orchard to the Lord as a basis for explaining Christ's untimely resurrection. When a farmer walked through his field and he noticed that it was time to harvest and the first harvest was happening, he would harvest that fruit, he would harvest that grain, those vegetables, and he would take it to the temple, he would take it to the synagogue, he would take it to his place of worship, and he would offer it to the Lord as a first fruits offering. And the implication was, now that I have this first harvest in, I am assuming that God is going to bless me with what? An ongoing harvest, that there's more to come. And so Paul uses this beautiful illustration to give us insight into what an untimely resurrection means. Do we believe in a resurrection in the future? You bet we do. But when Jesus was resurrected in the middle of human history, now what do? What does that say? It says, my friends, there is far more to come. Far more to come. Hundreds, thousands, millions, hundreds of millions of people will be raised to new and eternal life. If Christ was raised, and he was, there will be countless more raised to life after death. It's like holding that first produce from your garden in your hand. The resurrection holds the certainty of more to come. And to further illustrate the certainty of that resurrection, the Apostle Paul points us to death and its reversal. He does as he so often does. He says, there is an Adam and then there's another Adam. There's a first Adam, there's a second Adam. There's a first man and there is a second man. The Jews firmly believed, and Paul taught in other writings, that sin came through one man. You read Romans chapter 5. Sin came to us through one man, Adam. Okay? Adam unleashed the consequences of sin on the entire human race. It's what he did. It was unavoidable. Every human being born has this tendency towards sin. We are given with this DNA of sinning. Because Adam sinned, all will sin. Because death was sin's ultimate consequence, all will also die. The wages of sin is death, physically and spiritually. Yeah, there is some wiggle room on the spiritual end, isn't there? If you believe in Jesus Christ, what? You can have eternal life. Yeah. But because sin passed to all men, all will also die. Here's the interesting thing that Paul draws out, is that just as death came through one person, it is reversed through one person. If it came through one person, it can be reversed through one person. Jesus' resurrection from the dead spelled the end of death's reign and terror over humanity. The beginning of the end for death was when Jesus breathed again in that tomb on Easter Sunday morning. It's the beginning of the end for death. And though it has not been completely defeated, notice the Apostle Paul says that the final enemy to be dispatched is death. The implication is it has not been completely defeated yet. Look around. If you read the paper this week, there were people in the obit, right? Okay, so it has not been completely defeated. People are still dying, but here's the deal. The beginning of death has been instigated, has been inaugurated, and death's end is certain because Jesus has been raised from the dead. There is a certainty that we can gain from the gospel records, from Paul's records, about the resurrection. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. There is no doubt about it. So, if we want to live with a resurrection mind, we must be certain of it, but we also must consider the tension that's created in overthrowing death. When you do something like this, there is a tension that happens in the earth. And it's not the tension of, man, I'm really dreading going to work tomorrow. It's not the tension of, I have bills to pay and no money to pay them. It's not the tension of, I'm not sure how lunch or supper on Easter is going to work out because there's all these people coming to my house and I'm just confused. It's not that kind of tension. It's the tension that kind of like the tension that holds up the stoplight out here at the corner. I'm glad that there's tension every time I drive underneath it, because if there wasn't tension or the tension fails, then something horrific happens. This is a good tension. The tension on the wires out in that intersection hold the stoplights, the signals, the traffic signals, right where they're supposed to be, right where we can see them, right where we can respond to them. And so when Jesus dies and is raised from the dead, he creates a tension that is a healthy tension for us. Even though Jesus conquered the grave, people are still dying. So we're in this tension. So we are currently living in the tension between the already and the not yet, which is just geeky theological speak for, he inaugurated it, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet. It's not quite completed. Christ's kingdom has already started. If you've read Mark chapter 1, Jesus shows up at the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he reads the scriptures, and he says, the kingdom of God is among you. And you're like, okay, what does that mean? It means that he has inaugurated the reign of God on the earth. He has stepped in and he has intervened in sin and darkness and evil. He has intervened in all of the outcomes of sin. It has begun. Too many of us fail to understand that it's not quite completed yet. Too many well-meaning charismatic leaders and believers have erred on this concept. They teach that the words of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are in full and complete effect today, and it's just not true. They are not. That verse is our longing. We long to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are beautiful times when we see that happen. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, but it's not completed yet. It is not full yet. And when we think it's full and we We assume that it's full, and things don't happen as in heaven. We get disappointed. We get downtrodden. We get depressed. We lack faith. And sometimes people turn from the faith because they fail to see the healthy tension that we are living in. Is it already? You bet. The kingdom of God is here. Is it completed? No, not yet. And that's okay. This is the tension that we're living in. And I don't have to explain that when I pray for people, sometimes they don't get healed. Why? Because we're living in the already, not yet. I don't have to explain why not everybody is raised from the dead. Why? Because we're living in the already, but not yet. I don't have to be concerned that not everybody I share the gospel with believes in Jesus because we are in the already, but what? Not yet. People can still resist. People can still fail to believe. People can still die. We have this in the scriptures. We're living in this tension. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Longing of our heart, absolutely. It's our hope. And sometimes, and we'll talk about this in a minute, we taste that reality, but it's not here in its fullness. How do you know that's true, Dave? Because every person hearing this message was tempted in the last 7 days to sin. If his kingdom has come in its fullness, the presence of sin would be gone. And it's not. You wrestled last week, I wrestled last week, and we're going to wrestle this week if we're living and breathing. People still get sick. If you read the obituaries this week, people continue to die. Conflicts continue to happen. When the Prince of Peace rules on the earth with his full kingdom authority, when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, I guarantee you there will be no more war. But today there is. So we are living in the already. The kingdom of God has arrived, but it is not yet what? Completed. We're living in this uncomfortable time where wars rage on and people get sick and die, where people refuse to be redeemed. These all indicate that Christ's perfect government has not reached its culmination here on earth. This is the tension we live in. There are still enemies to defeat. Why is there all kinds of spiritual war language in the New Testament if there aren't enemies to defeat? There are enemies that still need defeating. Death is one of them. Paul says, He, Christ, must reign until, is a time frame, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Apparently, it hasn't happened yet. He must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. It's an ongoing process of defeating the enemies of God. It is still happening. The war is won, but there are skirmishes that are continuing to go on, and they will continue until the last enemy, death, is completely destroyed. That's what verse 26 tells us. And you know as well as I do, if you've read the book of Revelation, that death and the devil and all of his emissaries are cast where? Oh, that's right, into the lake of fire on the final day. This is where we are headed, but we are not quite there yet. So what do we do? We still have to battle on. Temptation must be resisted. We have to go through hardship and sufferings. Illnesses must be prayed about, treated, and sometimes endured. And deaths have to be grieved with hope because we know that we serve a risen Savior. And we do this, we do all of this, knowing that the resurrection of Christ has changed the game completely. The glory of the age to come does invade this present darkness. We do get to taste of life in Christ's new kingdom. People turn from serving self to serving Jesus and following him. We can face life trials with joy and peace because we understand this is not all there is. Illnesses do get healed. We have the confidence that those who die in Christ will be raised to eternal life on the final day. Christ's defeat of death through the resurrection did not completely wipe out sin and its effects. So we have to face them every day, and we have to battle on, and we have to live in obedience and love to win the remaining skirmishes against God's enemies. Now, I want us to turn our attention to just developing a resurrection perspective. Okay, all of this stuff is true. How do we develop a resurrection perspective? The resurrection of Christ, again, is like holding the first few pieces of fruit or garden vegetables and enjoying the taste of what is to come. And there are three fundamental truths that are going to help us develop a resurrection perspective. First, to develop a resurrection perspective, you must belong to Christ. If you don't belong to Christ, you're not going to develop a resurrection perspective. In verse 22 and 23, Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and when he comes, those who belong to him." All will be made alive in Christ is modified by all those who belong to him. When he returns, there will be a resurrection to eternal life for all those who belong to Jesus. We come to belong to Christ when we pause and we say, you know what? I'm going to give my life to follow him. I'm going to give up self-service. I'm going to give up my sinfulness and that lifestyle that is just directed completely by itself. And I'm going to follow Jesus with the rest of my life. When we abandon our self-governed, self-interested life and we turn to serve Jesus and learn to follow his ways, we belong to him. Apart from following Jesus, there is absolutely no way to develop a resurrection perspective on life. None. Zero. Second, resurrection's fulfillment is our future hope. It's our future hope. You guys read the news this week? Yeah, it just keeps getting better, doesn't it? No, okay, that's right. No, it doesn't. It just keeps getting crazier and darker and stranger every day. Can't even imagine it. Here's the deal. We have a future hope that we latch on to, that we focus on, that we drive our lives by. Christ won the war at the cross and through the resurrection. There are battles that remain, certainly. The ultimate victory that will come when death is finally defeated. That is our longing. I love what the Apostle John saw in Revelation 21:4. This is what he said. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Has that day come yet? No. But we're looking forward to it, aren't we? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Praise God. The old order is still in play today, but one day it will be over. No more struggles with temptation or sin, no more sicknesses, no more funerals, no more tears, no more worry over the budget. Christ's resurrection is the first taste of the age to come. And to remember that consistently gives us hope every day of the week. I don't have to worry today. Why? Because Christ is the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. I don't have to concern myself with the things that churn my stomach, because what? Christ is the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. There is a resurrection, and on the final day, because I belong to Jesus, you, if you belong to Jesus, will be raised from the dead as well to eternal life in the glory of God's presence. It's our future hope, and it anchors us today. And here, I just love this. I love what God does. We get to taste the future now. We get to taste the future now. And I understand it's complex because it's not perfect. I wish it was just perfect, but it's not. And though we don't have a guarantee of how often, we do get glimpses and we get tastes of what the resurrection will ultimately accomplish. We taste the joy of Christ's completed rule each time we refuse to sin and we choose to obey. We taste the joy of Christ's completed rule each time we share the good news of Christ crucified and sins forgiven. Notice, I didn't say each time somebody responds affirmatively. I said each time somebody, we share it. We taste the joy of Christ's completed rule each time someone turns from sin to follow Jesus. We taste the joy of Christ's completed rule each time we love God by loving our neighbors. We taste the joy of Christ's completed rule each time we pray and do something to alleviate someone else's suffering. Each time we pray for healing. Each time we choose to forgive. Each time we embrace a grieving friend and offer words of hope. Every time we do this and more, we experience the joy of Christ's completed rule. You see, the resurrection is so much more than a day on a calendar. It just is. It's right to celebrate it. It's right to sing songs of joy. It's right to clap. It's right to raise our voices. But it's more than just a day on a calendar. It has to become our mindset, our hope, our message, our motivator. Ephesians 1:19, the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you as a believer. It's your hope, it's your motivation, it's your joy, it's your mindset, it's your message. Because Christ is raised from the dead, there is the hope of our greatest enemies being defeated. There's the possibility of living truly meaningful and fulfilled lives. There's a hope that our addictions and sins will be overthrown and we can live in freedom from that garbage. And even though there are still battles to win over these enemies that challenge us, we have a guarantee that what happened on that first Easter Sunday is just the beginning. It's just the start. It's the down payment of what is to come. There's so much more to come. And I believe with all my heart that God delights in giving us tastes of that final victory. We're in the already but not yet. And I think there's a lot more of the not yet available today than we think there is. I think that God delights in saying, listen, I want to minister my grace to you. I want people to come to salvation. I want them to be set free from darkness and the powers of darkness. I want them to be healed. I want them to have peace and joy in their lives. I want them to take my love wherever they go. So this morning, we believe that Jesus Christ is raised. So we're going to take some time and we're going to pray for each other. Is that all right? We're going to take some time and we're going to pray for each other. Because the kingdom of the age to come has invaded this present darkness. And we're going to invite God to invade the present darkness in our experiences that we're having now. If you have a need, you're struggling with something that you're facing, we want to pray with you and invite God to give you a taste of the age to come today. Jesus Christ is what? Raised indeed. And that means that there is power from the age to come that is available to us today. And Tina is going to play something on the piano. If you have a need in your life, or you represent someone who does, I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're at, not to embarrass you, but just to make it easier for us to pray. And we're going to invite God to minister His grace to you. You have a need, or you represent someone who does. We want to pray with you this morning that God would invade this present darkness, that He would answer the cry of your heart, and that He would give you a taste of the age to come this morning. Would you come? You have a need. You represent someone who does. We want to take some time and pray with you this morning that God would meet that need and supply for you. And as you see friends coming, would you come quickly and just surround them, put an arm around them, maybe stand in front of them, ask them what their need is. If they can tell you, they will. If they can't, God knows what it is. And we're just going to lift them to the Lord and ask Him to invade their current experience. Would you do that? Very quickly, we need some more friends to come and pray. It's a time of activity. Yeah, that's right. Come on up and pray. Let's put our faith into action. All of us are priests to the Lord. We're going to pray for each other this morning that God would meet those needs. Shouldn't have to beg. We're Christians. Get up and pray. Come on. Let's do this. Let's gather up around friends and begin to pray this morning. Thank you.
with us, please. And I'm going to ask you to pray for someone near you, whether it's a family member, a friend, a person in front of you, beside you, and just pray that the Holy Spirit would work in them this week, that He would expand His kingdom's rule and reign through them this week. Lord, right now, we just want to pray for our friends on our right, our left, the person in front of us, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would rest on them, that You would guide them, that You would direct them, that You would give them creativity, that You'd give them power, that You'd give them strength and whatever they need to be Your light in the darkness of this community, Your light in the darkness of whatever environment they will walk into this week. You are the raised Son of God. And Lord, we pray that You would utilize us to bring resurrection life everywhere we go. That people would sense the love of Christ for them, that they would be convicted of sin, that they would hear the gospel, that they would find Your generosity, Your wisdom, Your concern for them through our lives, through our words, our actions, and our attitudes. And Father, we are grateful that You map out good works for us to do in advance, and we pray that we would be bold to walk through the door of opportunity that You're going to give us. We want to represent You well. We want people to see Jesus when they see us. We want them to hear Jesus when they hear us. So, Lord, help us. You know how frail and weak we are. Help us this week to push back the darkness, to win battles over sin and darkness this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just want to give a praise report on Good Friday. I was out working in the yard. I guess I was painting in the garage, and I heard the school these brakes. And I run out there, and this great pickup truck was half on the road and half off the road. And I knew the young girl that got out, and there's this little puppy like this laying in the middle of the road. Oh, Lord, I says. The woman come out and she put two words together, God and damn, and I knew it was going to happen. Blankety blank, I knew it was going to happen. Blankety blank, I knew it was happening. Why going crazy listening to this foul mouth? And all of a sudden the Lord says, take victory over this. I didn't get down, touch the dog, and the woman's, and the guy that owns the dog, she come out screaming, hollering, oh my God, and using some foul language, and the guy come out, and he was using a four-letter word, blah, 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 blah. And I just started praying for that dog, little pup. And they rushed it to the vets. I don't know what happened there or nothing. A while later, I saw the woman out, and I hollered out, what's going on? She says, I don't know. And she said, just a minute, and the phone rang, I guess, and she answered. She says, the vet says there's nothing wrong with the dog. So then she comes, and praise God, yes. And she, a little while later, the woman come over, knocked on the door, went there. And she says, can you tell me who that girl was? I said, sure, I can tell you where she lived. And she started using a four-letter word and putting that sentence together again. And the dog's name is Lucky. She says, well, this is a Good Friday, and he was lucky. I looked at her, I says, no, today's Good Friday, and he was blessed. You never know when you're going to be in a position to witness to somebody over an animal. And I pray for these people across the street next to me every day because I know what's going on in their lives, and I want to see them get saved. But so God can use anything to let you witness to somebody. Thank you.